Good to see you.
Hello.
Can you hear, or am I going deaf?
Pardon,
yeah. Okay. Right, we're carrying on with our series in Daniel, and we're looking at chapter 7, and I've entitled this, Raise Your Gaze. It's interesting. Now, Daniel is a funny book. Up to chapter 6, we have some great stories in there. The fiery furnace, yeah? The lion's den, yeah? The Nebuchadnezzar statue, the writing on the wall, all memorable and great stories of God's preserving power. When we get to chapter 7, things change. And when we were planning this, me and Trevor, I said to Trevor, I think we should stop at chapter 6. Chapter 7 looks a bit funny. And no, actually, it was the other way around. And I said, no, we have a reputation for working all the way through a book. We don't cherry pick. We have the tough stuff. And then when I looked at the rotor, I'm the first on for one of these flipping series. So, So we're looking at chapter 7. It's an apocalyptic vision. That's what we're getting now till the end of the book. Apocalyptic visions. Now, I love apocalyptic visions. I'm so excited about this, actually. Really excited. Really happy about it. I'm going to shout hallelujah a few times. But that's because I'm dull and boring. Most of you will find this really awful, this, what we're going to do. But we're gritting through. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All scripture is God-breathed and suitable for teaching, reproof, something else, and building up the man of God into something, whatever. But it's there. Great stuff. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this apocalyptic vision in Daniel 7. I presume none of you have read it before you came, or else you might not have come. So I know you've not been reading like we said you should do. So here we go, Daniel 7. First of all, what are apocalyptic visions? Right, well, basically, they foretell the future with an emphasis on the end times. That's the time in between Jesus and Jesus coming again. They tell of those times and about the second coming of Christ as well. So sort of they emphasize on those parts. And the symbolism is usually difficult to understand. It's usually scary. It's usually weird. We have it in there. We have a leopard with four heads, four wings, and a bird on its back. That's a good one. And we also have a terrifying beast. Ooh, it's not Trevor. It's a terrifying beast with 10 horns on its head and great iron teeth. So, exciting stuff. I'm looking forward to it. But I know we've done the book of Revelation in our life group, and some of us loved it, others hated it. Why don't he just say what he means? Well, Helen, yeah? Well, there are reasons, good reasons, why people use apocalyptic visions. One, of course, is pictures stick in our minds. In a time when there's no writing, there's not even Facebook, there's nothing like that, then pictures stick in the mind. So that's why one of the reasons we would use that. And also, we can't fully understand these future prophecies. We can understand a bit, but we don't really know what's going on. And when they actually happen, we're all excited. Yeah, that we didn't know, we now understand it fully. And it builds our faith. Remember Jesus, he said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews laughed at him and said, it took us 46 years to build that temple. What an idiot this is. And his disciples are thinking, oh my goodness, what we're following. And yet after the resurrection, his disciples realised he was using symbolism. The temple was his body. Yeah, kill me, in 3 years I will rise up again. And what does it say about that? It built up their faith. And that's the same with apocalyptic visions. We don't understand them fully. We understand a bit, but not fully. And when the event happens, it builds our faith in the Bible. Yeah, we can trust the Bible. When we see fulfilled visions, we can say, yeah, we can trust the Bible in everything it says. So it's good to look at these apocalyptic visions. So how do we deal with the apocalyptic vision? I'm not going to say that every time, am I? In Daniel 7. Some events have already happened, yeah? So we can look at these, and we will in a bit, and see how they relate to history, how they were absolutely right because they were given before the history had happened. But some events haven't happened, so what do we do about those? We don't fully understand them. Well, we must keep studying them. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul mentions the man of lawlessness, elsewhere called the Antichrist. And he tells them all about this man. We don't know who he is, we don't know what his name is, but he tells a lot about him and what effect he will have on society. And he tells them, because in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 he says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So the intense evil that we will see when the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness comes, they could in Paul's day actually see those events slowly coming to fruition in their society. And how much more now in our society, 2,000 years along the line, can we see these evil events happening? We only need to look at the news. Anthony mentioned some of those events. Some of the events that the Christian Institute are fighting, where Christians are being persecuted. The ones, Dasher's Bakery, they baked a cake. They wouldn't bake a cake that was advocating gay marriage. They wouldn't bake it. And they got, I think they got charged with a hate crime. And it's been to various courts and they're still charged with this hate crime. It's not been repealed. And even Peter Tatchell, you know, of Stonewall, who supports lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual and intersex people's rights, even he said it was a travesty of justice. Because if we carried that through, they would expect a Muslim baker to bake a cake with cartoons of Muhammad on it. Yeah, they wouldn't sit down, would they, for that kind of thing. And various other people with profound beliefs, it would mean they had to sort of bake a cake or do something that would go against their beliefs. Even Peter Tatchell is against it, but the government and the government prosecutors are still pushing ahead with it. So the more we understand about this man of lawlessness, the more we'll understand what's happening in our society today. And we know that God is in charge and he knew all about it in the first place. It doesn't take him by surprise and it doesn't take us by surprise if we understand the man of lawlessness. So we shouldn't ignore these future prophecies, even though we won't fully understand. And before I get going with this, I'm nearly finished now. Before I get going, just a quick introduction to Daniel. And this is for the clever clogs. This is for the clever. There were various ways of looking at Daniel 7. I'm coming at it from a historicist perspective. So if afterwards you say, yeah, what are you on about? Why didn't you do the preterist? Because I don't believe the preterist one, I believe this. Right, okay. Anyway, I can see you getting bored now. I can see it, so, except Paul, though, is getting excited now. Is he a heretic? What is he? Historicist view. So, this vision that we're going to look at covers a period from the exile in Babylon. Remember, we've done Daniel when he was first exiled in Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar. From there, up to the second coming of Christ, which is future. So, it looks to the past and it looks to the future. Some have been fulfilled, some parts haven't. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Daniel 7, verses 1 to 8, I'll read those. If you want to leave the room now or have a nervous disposition, then please do so, as they say on television. Right, Daniel 7, verses 1 to 8. This is a belter, this is cracking. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the man, mind of a man was given to it. That was Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion, that's authority and power, was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts and that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Wow, that's something, isn't it? The four beasts arise out of this wind-lashed sea. Scripture, usually a troubled sea, represents a troubled, restless nations of the world. And we're told later that these beasts represent nations or empires. So if we look now at fulfilled prophecy in the past, some of these restless nations arise in the future from this prophecy. And they actually tie in with the statue that we did in Daniel 2. Remember the statue? You can catch that on the podcast if you don't. It's the same nations, but looking at it in a different perspective. So the first beast, the lion, that was Babylon. The second beast, the bear, that was Medo-Persian. The third was a leopard, that was the Greek Empire. Anybody into history will know all this is flowing on one after the other. And the terrifying beast, that was the Roman Empire. And this vision goes on to give us information that we can tie in those visions to actually real history. We've not time to go into it, could spend ages on that. But the second beast, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and was told, arise, devour and fill your belly. This actually represents the combined empire of the Medes and Persians. Remember, two nations came together to form one powerful nation, the Medes and Persians. But the Persian empire was far stronger than the Medes. And that's why we have the phrase raised up on one side. One side was far bigger than the other. So then we get the Medes, the little side, and the Persians, the big side. And the three ribs between its teeth are symbolic of the three key victories that the Medo-Persian Empire achieved. You can check this in history, against Babylon, against Lydia, and against Egypt. So you can see how these prophecies are being filled. See how this encourages us to believe the Bible actually is the true word of God. Because who knows the future? Only God. We've done this before. Satan, no one else can see the future because we all live in time. Only God lives outside of time. And all these prophecies about the four empires have been fulfilled. So let's move on now. Get a bit more exciting as we go to fulfilled prophecy, the future. Out of the four beasts shall come 10 horns. The beast is the Roman Empire. Eventually out of that will come a world empire of 10 nations. I think that's what it means. That's obviously not happened yet, but when it does, we'll be excited about it. Because from this world empire of 10 nations, this little horn will come and destroy three of the nations. And then he will, let me read verse 21, what he will do. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, that's us, the church, and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, that's coming later. So this little horn will prevail over Christians. He'll make war against us and get the better of us. And verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High. That's God. He shall wear out the saints, that's us, of the Most High. And shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, and times and half a time. So he'll speak out against God, he'll persecute and wear out Christians, will be given into his hand for a fixed period of time, probably 3.5 years, nobody's sure about that. And he'll try to get rid of Christian worship, and he'll try to get rid of Christian morality. That's a key one, and we're seeing that now. Haven't we seen the law of the land changing away from its Christian roots into something that's more, it's not religious, it's more secular, isn't it? It's more about all things that seem good to people who don't believe in God. So that's what this little horn will do. Well, who is this little horn? Yeah? Guess what? He's the man of lawlessness. He's the Antichrist that we've heard about previously in 2 Thessalonians. He will torment the followers of Christ. So, we sing about the triumphant church. Do we expect the church to rise and take over the world? Do we expect it to Christianize the world? I know there was a movement a while ago that believed that. Are we going to make the Jewish law back into our country and all over the world? Or the Christian moral law, are we going to bring that into the secular governments and make them into Christian governments? Doesn't seem like it, does it, from this prophecy? What it tells me is things will get tougher. And when the man of lawlessness arises, he will arise to give us the knockout punch. And the referee has started counting. 1, 2, 3. So what are we to do? Well, what did Jesus say? In the context of this period of time, in Luke 21:28, he said, "Now when these things begin to take place," what? "Straighten up. Don't crouch down and cower, looking at the ground. Straighten up. Look at the horizon. Raise your heads." Why? Because there your salvation is coming from. Heaven is the place that will bring us help. So we are to raise our gaze. Raise your gaze. Heaven is not sleeping. Help is on the way. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And just before the man of lawlessness wins, just before the count of 10, and we're out, look what happens. Verses 9 to 10 in our passage. "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." Who is the Ancient of Days? He's God. God. "His clothing was white as snow, pure. And the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne," this is symbolism again, "his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him." This is heaven. 10,000 times 10,000, how much of that is it? Millions, I don't know how many. 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. You can relate that to Revelation. You can see about the book of the Lamb when the books are opened. And judgment is made that the Christians shall possess the kingdom. Let me read verses 21 to 22. "As I looked, this horn, the man of lawlessness, made war with the saints and prevailed over them." And what? "Until the Ancient of Days came." Hallelujah. God's on our side. I'm thankful. "And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." We've won, but not because we were wonderful. We won because God was on our side. Finally, let me read verses 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven," that is symbolic of the church people who have died, "with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." What was Jesus' most favorite, or his favorite title? It wasn't the Son of God, he called himself that. It wasn't the Messiah, he was the Son of Man. Yeah, this is a vision of Jesus. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's his power and authority is everlasting, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So come on, let's get excited about that. We're on the winning side, but not because of anything we've done, but because God is on our side.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, John. So raise your gaze. Heaven is not sleeping. Heaven is not standing up there passive. Things are happening, and things will happen, and we will be rescued. And we will take over the kingdom because Jesus is on our side. So a quick summary, and then I'll say what, how does this apply to us? Right, Daniel's vision in chapter 7 covers a period from the past, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, to the future, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecies that have already been fulfilled encourage us. They encourage our faith in God. They encourage our faith in the Bible. And they encourage us to trust the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And the future prophecies suggest that under the increasing influence of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the world will increasingly turn away from Christian morality and values. We've seen that happen already. The world will become an increasingly hostile place for Christians. We will be on the floor when the count to 10 is on its way. So the church, in its own strength, will not be the victorious church. It will be the church that needs a rescuer. And who will be the rescuer? As, this is a bit Anglican here, as it has always been and always be, will be, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He will personally return and defeat evil and set up the eternal kingdom of God, that's heaven, where we will rule with him. And that is where we will live forever in complete joy, in complete love, in complete peace. Lee will be top of the Super League. It'll be a great place. And most of all, we'll see him face to face, our beloved Saviour. Looking forward to that day when we will see Jesus face to face. And I want him to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but that's what I would love to hear him say. So what does that mean for us today? Not much, because you're a pessimist, Eric. Yeah, I am. I'm a pessimist because I believe the Bible is a pessimist. When we consider the physical world, I'm a pessimist. But, you know, I'm a supreme optimist. Optimist. Just hang on a sec. I must take those anti-old age pills. So you go and get me some, Paul. Oh, dear, I forgot where I am as well. That's awfully new. Yeah. Oh, I'm an optimist, yeah. Not an optimist or whatever. An optimist. When we consider the spiritual world, I'm an optimist because there is a spiritual world, there is a battle there, and you know, God is working his purposes out, and we'll win that war. He's drawing his chosen people to himself. Yeah, this is the war that we're going to win. And we should do that. We should, seeing what the end is like, we should concentrate on reaching people for Christ. That horrible word evangelism, that's where we will be successful. Christ will call his own and he'll use us to do it. His chosen people will come without fail. Evangelism is what we should be all about. And we saw that on the fruitfulness on the front line, didn't it? Didn't we? Wherever you work, wherever you have influence, you can bring people to know Jesus Christ through living a Christian life. And making people see a difference in you. So that's our main target. And that's, you know, that's why we spend a lot of time, actually we spend a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort on our Christians Against Poverty service. We show people the love of God by helping people to get out of debt and stay out of debt. Debt is an evil. But you know, we won't eradicate it altogether. Yeah, poverty will, even Jesus said poverty will always be with us. It will get worse under the influence of the man of lawlessness. But you know, the ones we do help, they're the ones we tell about Jesus. And when Jesus is calling people, they're the ones who come to faith. And that's the victory. That's the optimism I have. It's to do with the spiritual battle. So as we fight evil, we aren't ultimately going to win because we're fighting evil. But as we show the love of Christ in an increasingly difficult society, people will see a difference and will want to know our Saviour. So finally, I've had an apocalyptic vision. I've had one. Well, no, I made it up actually, but it's a good one. And you probably all know the story. I've just adapted it a bit. I was walking along the beach, just daybreak, I could just see, and there were these millions and millions of starfish, you know it, on the beach. And as I looked across, there was a man walking along, and every now and again he'd get a starfish and throw it back into the sea. And I went up to this man and I said, "Don't bother, there's millions of them here, you're not going to make any difference." And this man got down, picked up a starfish, threw it in and said, "Ask that one whether I've made a difference or not." And in my vision, this starfish came swimming back to the shore. And he said to the man, or she said to the man, "Why do you spend your time throwing me back into the water, saving my life?" And the man said, "Because God loves you. And he sent his son to die on a cross for you. And therefore, I want the best for you." And you know, as I looked, the starfish became a sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Yeah. "And they follow me and they'll never be destroyed." And I think that sort of might be a bit of a picture that you can keep in your mind about why we do CAP. We're not going to eradicate poverty, but we're going to make a difference. And when we make a difference, that will give us an opportunity to do the main work, which is saving people for all eternity. So, the main message, of course, from this, and I'm finishing now, is raise your gaze. Heaven is not sleeping. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.